And I want to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23 are very, very famous verses about the Holy Spirit and about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read them. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of three directions of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the end of the message, I hope you'll understand what that means. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Notice it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then it mentions nine different attributes of that fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I would like to divide them into three groups tonight and show you how this fruit from the Holy Spirit helps us in our life in regards to relationships. And so I want to call the first group love, joy, and peace. The second group, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then the last group being faith, meekness, and temperance. And I believe these are given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us in the relationships that we must maintain that go on in our lives. And I really hope by the end it'll be a lot clearer than my introduction. The Holy Spirit was given to us the moment that we were saved. When we were saved, that moment when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and God wrought repentance in you and faith to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for the salvation of your soul from its sins and from sin's penalty, that experience is what we call being born again or being saved, being born of the Spirit. At that moment, and for the rest of eternity, the Holy Spirit came into your body, and your body became His temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to speak to believers tonight, but I want to just say for a moment, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, we want to invite you, as soon as I'm done preaching here, to come to the front or go to the back, and somebody will meet you and just talk with you a little bit out of the Bible and pray with you, so that you can receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you came in tonight lost. The Bible says sometimes unbelievers come into a church. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 14. I did that once. All right, now you can get saved anywhere, but I got saved in a local church. I walked in one day as an unbelieving, unsaved, lost 12-year-old boy, sat, listened to a sermon, the Holy Spirit worked on my heart during that message, and before I left the building that day, God opened my heart and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I walked in the church lost. I walked out of the church eternally saved. And you can be too if you're here tonight by divine appointment. You can receive Christ as your Savior. And it's a wonderful thing. I don't know of anybody ever who has truly trusted Christ as their Savior and regretted making that decision. I've never met such a person. I don't believe one exists. Now, at that moment, God came into you. Jesus said, "Me and the Father are going to come and make our abode in you." And He did that in the person of the Holy Ghost. Because God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And even though God is omnipresent and everywhere, positionally He has revealed Himself to us in this way, that God the Father sits on a throne today in heaven, God the Son at His right hand, but God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, His name is also called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That means one who is called alongside to help us. And boy, do we need help. I don't know about you, But I've been saved for 39 years, and I still need help. I need a lot of help every day. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, and so do you. And so God comes and lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Ghost. I like to illustrate this sometimes to people just to help us understand as almost being equivalent to putting a battery inside of a car. Your car is an absolute worthless piece of junk. I don't care how much you paid for it. It's junk if it doesn't have a battery inside of it. But when you put a battery inside of it, that battery is a source of power. When you hook the cables up to that battery, the rest of that vehicle can then begin to draw power from that battery and begin to function the way the designer made it intentionally and originally to function. And so it is also with the Holy Spirit. You and I as sinners cannot function the way our designer, our creator, made us to function. Because we're sinners by choice and we're sinners by nature. And before you were saved, before I was saved, all we could do was sin. Maybe we try to reform ourselves once in a while, but that didn't work. But when you get saved, the Bible says you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and begin to function like God wants you to function. Now, you can have a battery inside of a car, though, and it doesn't help, unless you get hooked up to the battery. And you can have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he doesn't really help you until you start communing with him, until you start having what Philippians 2 and verse 1 calls the fellowship of the Spirit. And you need to begin to commune and fellowship with the Spirit. And if there's three persons that I would encourage you to spend the rest of your life getting to know better than any other three persons, get to know God the Father, get to know God the Son, and get to know God the Holy Spirit. He is not just some mystery that a few choice preachers or servants of God in the past got to know. No, God wants some lady who's washing dishes and taking care of her children to know the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit is for all you little children, boys and girls, to be able to have God's help, to be the children that God would have you to be the citizens God would have you to be the church members, the ministers, the soul winners, and so on that God would have you to be. Now, as you begin to grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, that begins to produce and manifest in you fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit here in verse 22 is a reference to maturity. Maturity. When I was on the farm growing up, if we planted a seedling, an apple tree, we did not go back a day or a week or a month later and look for apples on that seedling. In fact, we did not have any fruit for about 8 years, and maybe one apple would appear. And then the next year, a few more, and then the next year, a few more, and next year, a few more. And then eventually, the tree sometimes became so loaded with apples, the branches almost bowed to the ground. There was so much fruit on them. As they matured, they bore more fruit. So you need to be patient as God is working on you, and not expect to be like somebody else maybe who's been in the Lord for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. That can be very discouraging, and we are not wise by comparing ourselves one with another. So God knows where you're at, and I want to encourage you to mature in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and if you've never talked to Him, never communed with Him, start doing so now. He is a person. Jesus referred to Him as He, Him, or Himself on 20 different occasions in John 14, 15, and 16. So if Jesus said He was a He, a Him, or a Himself, I'm going to believe Jesus, that He's a person who is God, a person who lives inside of me, and as I've said many times around here, He doesn't live inside of you because He was looking for someone to stay, or somewhere to stay. If you are a holy God, the last place you'd want to dwell is inside of a human being. You think that through. If I was a holy God, I'd rather dwell in a dog than inside of a human being. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man in his best state is altogether vanity. We're a filthy bunch in our spirit, in our hearts. There is no filthier place in all of God's creation than inside of a human being. And yet that's where the Holy Spirit said, I want to go to help these people. They need my help. He's awful good, isn't he? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and me to help us. And I'm unworthy even to speak of his name tonight, really. I really feel that in my heart. He begins to produce fruit. These fruit that he gives us, again, everything he does, the Holy Spirit, is to help us. And the fruit of the Spirit is to help us in our relationships that we must maintain. Number one, the first group deals with our relationship to God. Number one, the first group deals with our relationship to God. God gives us the fruit of the Spirit to help us in our relationship to God the Father. The first three are love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. These first three help us in our relationship upward to God. Let's think of these three for a minute, and I hope as I explain these, maybe they'll become a little bit clearer. Love. Love is the greatest commandment. It is the most important commandment. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verses 36 through 40, Master, they said to him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, now notice the relationship, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love is directed towards the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know that God loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. Now, every single other commandment that he gives us to follow trickles down from the greatest commandment, which is to love God. Notice love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, has to do with our relationship to God. God loves us. And we are to love God. And the Holy Spirit helps us to love God. You don't know how to love God. I don't know how to love God. And so he tells us how and enables us how. Can you imagine the criteria? With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. With all your strength. This is how God wants us to love him. Well, who in the world can do that? But the Holy Spirit can empower us and enable us to love God properly. No one has ever loved God properly in their own flesh or in their own efforts. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can love God. Jude admonished us in these words. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Here's something that we have to do. We have to maintain that relationship with God. Have you ever noticed that as a saved person, it is possible to be in love with God one day and out of love with him another? And we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do this because he is the source of love. He is constantly trying to produce in me more and more and more and more of his divine love and then getting me to take that and direct it back towards the God who loves me. Another one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy helps us in our relationship with the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse number 10. David prayed one time in Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So notice it's the relationship between us and God that produces joy. Nothing on earth can give you joy. Okay, joy, the earth can give you, things on earth can give you a little bit of happiness, some fun. All right? Happiness being based on happenings. You can go out to Darien Lake and ride a roller coaster. and you can have some fun and some happiness until the roller coaster ride is over. You can go home and say, that was great. But boy, the next day, it's gone. But the joy of the Lord can be with you on the worst day of your life, when you haven't done a thing that brings any fun or happiness. And this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it helps us in our relationship with God. The psalmist David there, he didn't want to live without it. He was at that time being chastened of the Lord because of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And God can use as a chastening technique the taking away of our joy. Now the Bible says no man can take your joy from you, but God sure can. Because he is the giver of joy. Joy originates from the Holy Ghost. And he can take that away from you as a chastening tool to want you to get back to the Lord. Because once you taste the joy of the Lord, you never find anything else on earth like it. And I can remember a season in my life when I was in the United States Army about 30 years ago where I got away from the Lord, away from church, away from the Bible, away from prayer. And I just said, I'm going to live it up. I'm away from Dad. I'm away from church. I'm away from preachers. I am going to have fun. I'm going to have a good time. And I had a little bit of fun. I had a few good times, but I didn't have any joy. Boy, God took that away from me in a hurry. And I believe, to be honest with you, and God chastened with me and God dealt with me even physically, God chastened me quite severely a few times. But I think the thing probably more than anything during that little season of my life that brought me back to God was the absence of joy that I had once had that I was now missing. And that helped me in my relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost. Joy. The Holy Ghost gives us joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And then peace. Peace is another fruit of the Spirit that helps us in our relationship with God. Before we're saved, we have no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we have no calmness there in our soul. But at salvation, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's through our Lord Jesus Christ we have peace. And one of the things, maybe if you remember the day you were saved, this was my case, and we don't go on feelings for our salvation, but I can remember when I asked Jesus Christ to save me and have mercy on me and forgive me of all of my sins. I can remember a peace that flooded in me that day that I had never experienced before. Prior to that time, all I had were moments of terror. I flipped a farm tractor one time. I almost got killed doing it. I wasn't saved yet. And there was terror as I laid on a bed with a sprained back for 2 weeks, as I kept thinking to myself from what little religious training I had had in the Protestant church, I kept thinking, what would have happened to me if I would have died? I didn't have peace. You don't have peace before you're saved. All you have is terror and fear and guilt and shame and emptiness. But then you get saved. And the peace, we have the peace with God. But peace gets even better after salvation, if we walk with the Lord and if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says there's not only available to us peace with God, but there's the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not only peace with God, but peace of God. Peace with God at salvation, the peace of God at sanctification, when we learn to be praying men and praying women. And if you will take everything in your life to God in prayer, and you'll have that communion with the Lord and pray in the Holy Ghost, you will have the peace of God. Now, question. How much peace does God have? Do you ever think of that? How much peace does God have? Do you think he's rattled by this current administration in Washington? Do you think he's wringing his hands not knowing what to do with your problems or your financial picture or your health? How much peace does God have? God says, that same peace I'll put in you if we maintain that relationship with him. Love, joy, and peace are the fruit of the Spirit that helps us in our relationship with God. Let's go on to the next group. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The second group deals with our relationship to man. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are the fruit of the Spirit that is now produced in us by the Holy Ghost so we can be ministers to others and be effective. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So this second group deals with our relationship to man. Towards man, we need to have long-suffering. Now, there's three other pastors here tonight beside me, and they can probably tell you a little bit of experience. Look, pastors, God bless you, I'm glad you're here tonight, but there's a lot of pastors who end up ruining their own ministries because they don't have long-suffering. Now, what does long-suffering mean? It means to suffer for a long time. Has God suffered with you for a long time? See, I don't know why I'm still alive. I've given him enough reasons, I think, to take me out a long time ago. But God has been long-suffering. Because that's how he is. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. And this helps us in our relationship with man. I was just talking to a lady recently, and I said, man, how's your sister doing? And her sister goes to another church. And she said to me, oh, she's not doing very good. She's not in church anymore. And she was in a church, and I hadn't even heard from her in probably a decade. And about 5 years ago, that church had problems, and there was problems between the pastor and the people, and people were fighting and everything. And she quit. And she hasn't been to church in 5 years. And she said, that's enough. I can just sit home and watch preachers on television. Well, brethren, that's not long-suffering on her part. God needs her in a church. God needs her to find her gift. God needs her to find her ministry. And God needs her to help others through the local church. You can't do that sitting at home watching TV or listening to the radio or listening to some sermon on the internet. You can't do that. And brethren, I know it's tough working with people. Like one pastor said, I'd love the ministry, but one for the people. Okay? It's tough working with people. But you know, pastors too, sometimes the congregations have to pastor the pastor. You know, sometimes God's using them to work on us too, you know. Two-way street. I'm still learning. We just passed 26 years the other day here in the ministry, but I'm still being pastored, and sometimes God uses the congregation to pastor me, help me, change me. But brethren, if you're going to live a fruitful life, you've got to work among people. We are not called to be monks in a monastery. We're not called to, well, the first time I got my feelings hurt in church or nobody shook my hand, I quit. I'm going to stay home. I'm just going to isolate myself. I can be as close to God out on the lake with my boat and a fishing pole as I can be in the church. No, you can't. God's work is people. And to do that, you've got to have long-suffering. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us to suffer for a long time with people. I used to be in the bus ministry. Man, you talk about a ministry of suffering. I mean, you go by and you just love, I mean, you get these kids in your heart. Man, they were in your heart. He'd show up one day and say, "Hey, Johnny, tomorrow we're bringing the bus by, and we're going to do this and so on and so forth." And he says, "We're not coming anymore." And he shuts the door, and you never see him again in your life. And you got that kid in your heart. And man, your heart gets battered week after week after week after week in that ministry. And pretty soon you just want to say, "Why do I do this?" But the Holy Spirit gives you long suffering. To suffer for a long, long time. Jesus is ministering and ministering and ministering, and he says a hard saying, John chapter 6, and everybody walks away. Verse 66, many of his disciples walk back and walk no more with him. He turned to the few guys that were left, said, "You're also going to go away?" Jesus, God has been long-suffering with you, and he's been long-suffering with me. And long-suffering is something the Holy Ghost gives us, and we must put on, according to Ephesians 4 and verse number 2. It's something we've got to put on. And without it, we're not going to last, not only in church relationships, but have you ever seen someone quit on their marriage? You ever seen that? "I just can't take it anymore." How long have you been married? A year now. Wow. So what's that person need? Not to be micromanaged by some pastor, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will give them long suffering, or her long suffering, to suffer for a long time with other people. We're called upon to suffer. Gentleness helps us in our relationship with man. This is a great way to improve your relationship with others by being gentle towards them. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness. When the Holy Spirit fills a man, when the Holy Spirit fills a woman, it gives them gentleness towards others. Listen. No parent ever made a mistake by being gentle with their children. No husband ever made a mistake by being gentle with his wife. No wife ever made a mistake by being gentle with her husband. No pastor ever made a mistake by being gentle with church members. And those that have fallen, or those that have drifted away or backslidden, when you see them. When I see people that have fallen out of church for a few weeks or a few months or something, I don't rip into them when I see them. I don't say, "Man, where you been? What's wrong with you? You backslidden or something?" Look, the Holy Ghost has already been working on them. I don't have to batter them. Holy Spirit's there in that still, small voice talking to them. And I just like to change the subject. "Man, brother, I'm glad to see you. How you been? How's so-and-so? How's the job going? How you feeling? What's going on? Man, we'd love to see you back in fellowship sometime." And people will appreciate that. People will appreciate that. Would you agree with me tonight that gentleness is a technique that God uses on us? The psalmist David said these words in Psalm 18 and verse number 35, he said, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." I would say David was a great man. Why? God was gentle with him. Aren't you glad God's not like us? But we need to be like him. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. We are going to have more success in our ministries, in our parenting, in our marriages, with our neighbors, if we will learn to be gentle and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us with his gentleness. God's gentleness has made me great, David said. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, it says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. We see the gentleness of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. We read this, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, in the old days in our country, they used to have a word that described, that was a compliment to describe men. It's a word that's almost disappearing, but they used to say, he's a gentleman. That used to be a good thing. That used to be chivalrous. That used to be a compliment. He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. I was talking to Richard Rawls this week, the great missionary. We went out to lunch and he was in town and took me aside. We were talking about marriages and we were talking about all the fighting nowadays between husbands and wives. And I said, yeah, what do you do? I said, Brother Rawls, you're 75. What do you do when you get these marriages and they're just fighting, husbands and wives, fighting and fighting. In church, they're like the nicest people on earth. They're nice to everybody. You'd think, wow, what model Christians. But boy, at home, they're just at each other and at each other and at each other. He says, what do you tell them, Brother Rawls? And you know what he said? He said, I tell them to practice Christianity at home. If someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone says, go a mile, go with them too. If somebody reviles you, don't revile them back again. Do good to them that do evil. You know why? Why is Christianity to be practiced everywhere except the home? Or should we start by practicing it in our home? Every marriage could solve its problems by just simply practicing Christianity in your home. Forgiveness. Things like that. And these things, gentleness. Thy gentleness. Gentleness means being mild while being fair and just. Being mild by being fair and just. Has God been gentle with you? Yes. I'm so glad that I have a God that I know that I can make a mistake and He's not going to hammer me. I'm so glad about that. But He's going to be gentle with me. He's not going to scold me. They say the average dad talks to his children 2 to 3 minutes a day, and it's usually scolding the kid. And we wonder why so many kids grow up and don't have a good relationship with their fathers. Dads, we need to be gentle with our children. We need to have gentleness in our homes. We need to have gentleness in our churches. Gentleness with the lost. Gentleness with the sinner. Goodness. I'll try to move a little quicker here. Goodness. These second group, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness helps in our relationship with man. We ought to be filled with goodness. Goodness is showing goodwill toward men. Goodness is an attitude of wanting to help others succeed. Goodness is an attitude of wanting others to do well. If I want others to succeed, if I want others to do well, I show goodness towards them. And that's what it's all about. Sometimes people are filled with things like gossip and jealousy and envy and criticism and scorning and mockery and so on and so forth. This doesn't do people good. This destroys people. This is the opposite of goodness. Proud people tear down others so they can build themselves up. But humble people, good people, go about helping others with the intention that I want you to succeed. I give my life for your success. I give my life for your goodwill. That's goodness. It's said about Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, listen, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. It was the Holy Ghost working through Jesus that caused him to go everywhere, doing good to everyone he met. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It helps us in our relationship with man. And finally, the third group deals with our relationship with ourselves. It deals with our relationship with ourselves. And notice the order tonight. I believe it's divine. The first three with our relationship with God. The second three with our relationship with others. The last three with our relationship with ourselves. See, a lot of people, a lot of this psychobabble and psychiatry and psychology that's creeping in the church is putting self way up on top. Oh boy, you got deep-rooted problems that go back to your childhood and so on. We got to work on yourself first before you can be of any help to anybody. The Bible's always the opposite of that. The Bible always says you need God first. And then you need to live for others and die to yourself second of all. And then yourself last. Remember the old acrostic they used to teach us when we were kids? Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, J. Others, O. Yourself, last. Y. J-O-Y, joy. It's a great acrostic, great spiritual acrostic based on the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice these three, and we'll close here. These three have to do with your relationship with yourself. Turn to Romans chapter 14, and notice they are faith, meekness, and temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Don't try this in your flesh, but as you mature in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to give you more and more faith, more and more meekness, and more temperance, and this is going to help you with yourself. Notice in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 22, it says this, hast thou faith, notice, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Notice how faith is something that you have with yourself. That's why we call it personal faith. That's why no one else's faith can save your soul. God has no grandchildren. No pastor or clergyman or priest can sprinkle some water on you or say some hocus-pocus prayer and make you a child of God. You've got to have your own personal faith. Faith is a personal thing. Hast thou faith? Have it unto thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You've got to have your own personal faith. My faith can't rub off on you. Your faith can't rub off on me. You can write and read all the books you want about George Mueller, but his faith's not going to come by osmosis through the pages of that book into you. You got to pay the price he paid to get that faith as he walked in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit gave him more and more and more and more faith. The Bible talks about faith having the capacity of increasing in us. When your faith has increased, and don't you ever get to the place where you think you've arrived. Oh, you say, I've been saved 39 years, I've got all... No, you just got a bit of the faith God wants you to have. You're not moving mountains. Don't be boasting about your faith and how you got it. No, keep pursuing more and more and more faith. Listen, in Matthew 9 and verse number 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And I got my concordance out and I found out that that phrase, two-word phrase, your faith, your faith, your faith, notice that has to do with us, is found 24 times in the New Testament. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. Your mother's faith isn't good enough for you. Your father's faith, your pastor's faith. You've got to have your faith. Your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. Notice that's something that helps us in our relationship with ourselves. What's the next one? Meekness. This is number 8. But it's in the third group. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit that helps you live with yourself. What is meekness? Meekness is having no more wars inside of you. That's what meekness is. Meekness is having no more wars inside of you. No more fighting with God. No more fighting with others. No more fighting with yourself. Remember Moses? He was the meekest man on earth, the Bible says in Numbers 12. Verses 1 through 8. When his own older brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, contended with him about the authority God had given him to lead God's people. It says Moses was more meek than any man on earth, and he did not fight that battle. He just fell before the Lord and prayed about that matter, and God took over. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit that as it grows in us, all the wars on the inside cease. You know, our churches are filled with people having wars with God. I don't think God was right to do this or that. Or I don't think God is right in His Word to tell us that we have to do this in the year 2009. And I don't think God was right to take my loved one. I don't think God was right letting me lose my job and these health problems. There's a lot of people. Solomon said in Proverbs, man's heart fretteth against the Lord. So many people having battles inside against God. You know what the answer is? Holy Spirit and meekness. And battles with others. There's some people are always rubbing each other the wrong way in the church. One's got to sit over there, one's got to sit over there. Just to be able to get along with each other. And some won't let things go. Some won't release things. That person offended me. That person hurt one of my children. And they won't let it go. And as a result, they have turmoil with themselves. Meekness. Vines wrote this definition in his book on words. He said, meekness, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting, it is closely linked with the word humility. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which, as such, does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him for the chastening and purifying of the elect. Remember David, Shimei throwing stones at him? Remember that? Cursing him? While he walked along the way, and finally one of David's men, I forgot if it was Abner, I forgot who it was, but he said, look, this guy is swearing at you. You're the king. This guy's throwing stones at you. Let me go down there and cut his head off. And what did David say? David saw something that day. He said, no. He said, I think God has allowed this man to throw stones at me, to curse me, to swear at me, because maybe I need this today. Maybe I need some humility. Maybe God's trying to see if I'm really meek. God took care of Shimei eventually. God's going to take care of those people that are doing you hurt and harm. God can even take care of your husband or your wife. But meekness is that inner strength to trust in God to fight our battles for us so that He fights our battles, He changes our circumstances, and we are undisturbed by anything. in life. And we can then get along with ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit. And then last of all, temperance. Self-control. This word temperance refers to self-control, especially of our desires, our passions, and our sensual appetites. It means to master or control. You can't control others, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, through the temperance that He can give us, we can control ourselves. With His power, we do not have to sin. We do not have to have addictions. We do not have to have vices. We do not have to have weaknesses and faults. Through His power, He can help us. The Holy Spirit can give us the temperance that we need to control ourselves. And so in closing, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you to help you. He produces fruit in you, love, joy, and peace to help you in your relationship to God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness to help you in your relationship with others. And that'll keep a lot of men in the ministry, by the way, too, a lot of pastors. If they'll have Holy Spirit given long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness towards their congregations, it'll keep them in the ministry. And then faith, meekness, and temperance, that fruit of the Spirit is to help you live with yourself. But it's all from God. Don't go out of here and say, I'm going to try to be more meek from now on. No, that's a work of the flesh. But say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your power. Holy Spirit, help me. And tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, why don't you come to Jesus tonight? I didn't preach to you. This isn't for you. Salvation's for you. That's the start. You need to trust in Christ. Our Father, we pray for your blessing now on the invitation, and we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your precious word. Oh, God, give us the same reverence as we read it, as those men had who wrote it. And Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit, that you saved us, but you didn't leave us down here alone. And God himself in the person of the Holy Ghost lives inside of us to help us. Lord, we so get off the track, I think, by focusing on the gifts of the Spirit, when all the time the fruit of the Spirit is more important. For your word says if we have the gifts of the Spirit and try and prophesy and move mountains and have all types of faith, but we don't have charity, we're nothing. Father, the fruit of the Spirit is more important for us to develop before we ever practice our gifts. For we must practice the gifts in the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Holy Father, help us. Help us to remember this. And may it help us tonight as we pursue being filled with your Spirit in our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our ministries, and our relationship with ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.